A while ago now, I heard the story of a Christian woman who is probably one of the very few people who has before and after shots of her becoming a Christian. And the reason she has them is because she was converted in the middle of her wedding. It's a great story. She says that when the minister was preparing them for marriage, he spoke to them about the love of God. Good minister there, great to see. And he said that God was jealous for their love of him. Now, at the time, this woman thought, well, that's a ridiculous thing to say. Jealousy is a bad thing. Why would you say that about God? But as she stood there and her husband made his vows to her, she realized she was jealous for his love. She didn't want him to be saying those or making those sort of promises to anyone else but her. And she realized that God could be exactly the same and could be jealous for her love. And so she gave her life to him there and then in the midst of a wedding. Apparently, the wedding photos, as she went in, there is her smiling. As she goes out, she's frowning because she's trying to work out what just happened. It's a great story. Well, as we come back to 2 Corinthians today, we hear Paul say to us, I am jealous. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Paul's longing for these Christians was that they would bind themselves to Jesus and trust him alone. But his great fear is that they are slipping away from the Lord. And so verse 3, he goes on and says, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And it was a very real fear that he had. As we've seen, as we've gone through 2 Corinthians, these Christians were being enticed away from Jesus and from the gospel of grace by new teachers who had come after Paul had left them. And they were claiming to have a better, a more powerful gospel than Jesus. In fact, they're saying, well, Paul might have been an apostle, but we're super apostles, we're hyper apostles. And they were very impressive and very persuasive, far more so than Paul may have seemed to them as they see these new preachers come. And the message they preached, which spoke of ecstatic experiences and power, well, it seemed more enticing than the gospel that Paul had preached to them. And so the Corinthian Christians who loved success and power were lapping it up. So Paul goes on, verse 4, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus that was preached, that we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. You see, these Christians, in many ways in Corinth, they were very modern in their approach to faith and spirituality, so much like our own society. You know, wide open to any new ideas that were coming along, looking for new and authentic experiences of God. And these teachers gave it to them. They were great preachers, trained in public speaking, so much more eloquent than the Apostle Paul, or so they seemed to be anyway. And the thing that made them so dangerous was that they used all the right Christian words. You see, they didn't say something completely different. No, they preached Jesus. They proclaimed the gospel. They offered the Spirit. They used the same words, but what they said was very, very different to the Jesus and the Spirit and the gospel that Paul had made known to them and that we know. In many ways, we have the privilege of being surrounded by great Bible teaching. We've had years of solid, clear, faithful teaching of the gospel here at Michie. We can go to great conferences where we will hear that same teaching. And if we want to go deeper, well, we can do courses at QTC or BST and know that we will be taught well from God's word. But for so many Christians in our world, that is not the case. They are surrounded by all sorts of Christian influences. And they don't have well-trained pastors to help them discern truth from error. In many of the places where our CMS missionaries work, the pastors of the churches may have been able to do a three-month course at a Bible college. And that's it. And as all of these different teachings come at them, they just don't have the tools that they need to discern truth from error. It's why sending Bible teachers like Keith and Marion is such a high priority. But you know, we're not immune to it either. Nowadays, through our computers, we have access to a whole world of Christian influence on us, don't we? We can go and watch the latest great preacher from wherever. We can read of the latest church growth movement or the latest way to influence our society as Christians. And the danger for us is that just like these Corinthian Christians, we will listen to the wrong preacher or read the wrong blog or the wrong book and we'll be enticed away to the new, to the fascinating. In the midst of all that, how are we to discern truth from error? The true shepherd from the wolf in sheep's clothing. How do we maintain a sincere and pure devotion to Christ? Well, as Paul battles with these super apostles through these chapters, for the hearts and minds of these Corinthian Christians, he really gives us three tests that will keep us centered and show us truth from error. And he begins by saying, we need to focus on the content of what is being said more than the presentation, the way it's being given to us. So verse 4, he says, "For if someone comes to you and preaches you a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I don't think I am in the least inferior to these super apostles. I may indeed be an untrained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We've made this perfectly clear to you in every way." You see, false teaching is so often effective because it's packaged in very impressive forms. It uses all the modern techniques to grab our attention. It can look and sound so much more interesting and relevant than the gospel we have received from the Word of God. You see, if you think about it, perhaps some of the most obvious false teachers are some of the televangelists that we see on our TV screens or our computer screens. And they get such a following because they are so good at it. Their words, their presentation, the stages that they stand on, the size of the audience that they speak to, all speak of success and effectiveness. They have the wow factor. And they know exactly how to pull at people's heartstrings. They have done the research. They know what the felt needs of people are. They are very, very good at what they do. But so often what they preach is not the living Jesus, but some sort of pop psychology dressed up in Christian clothes. As Paul says in verse 13, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. You see, the false teachers, they don't come with a warning sign plastered across their foreheads. I mean, yes, the tele-evangelists are fairly obvious, but all too often, actually, they come from within the church. Sadly, in certain parts of the Anglican world that I come from, it's the church leaders, it's the bishops, it's the theologians who these falsehoods come from. And we're not alone. It happens in every denomination, every church movement. That's where it will come. And so whether it's the latest dynamic preacher that you've been looking at, or the book that everybody's reading, or the new theology that is the latest thing, we need to listen to the content of what is said and ask ourselves, does it lead me to Jesus first and foremost? Is it focused on the gospel of grace that fills the preaching of the apostles? And will it cause me to grow in the fruit of the Spirit? Love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If it doesn't do that, then it's probably false. And we should turn it off or throw the book away and get our focus back where it needs to be. Look at the content. Well, secondly, does the teacher's life reflect the gospel? When these super apostles came to Corinth, they expected the Corinthian church to support them, to pay for their services. And they hinted that Paul's refusal to accept financial support from the Corinthian Christians when he was there showed a certain snootiness from Paul, a holding back, a lack of respect for these Corinthian Christians, that he wouldn't make himself dependent upon them. And so verse 7, Paul says, was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I wasn't a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the region of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows that I do. You see, Paul's concern was that the way he proclaimed Jesus reflected the gospel of grace that he preached. And so he always preached free of charge wherever he went, because God's forgiveness comes to us free of charge, doesn't it? He wanted nothing to stop them seeing that. It's actually a foundational mission principle that the people who need to hear the gospel should never have to pay to hear it. And it's interesting, isn't it? The Macedonian churches got that. They knew that Paul would need financial support as he was preaching in this new area of Achaia and in Corinth. So they sent him support again and again. You see, Paul wasn't against receiving support. What he was against was receiving support from those he was preaching to, who hadn't yet heard the gospel. And so he says, I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. It is right for us to support our pastors so they can give themselves to teaching and encouraging and caring for us. And like these Macedonian churches, we need to rob ourselves so as to support our mission partners in their gospel work so that they can give the gospel free of charge. You see, the false teachers had never understood the gospel of grace. And so their lifestyle mimicked the world's way of acting rather than the gospel. And it wasn't just about money. It's the way they treated people as well. If you go on and have a look at verse 19, Paul says, "You gladly put up with fools since you're so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit we were too weak for that." You can hear the irony dripping out of his words, can't you? These super apostles were very, very aware of their own power and prestige. And I suspect that their teaching was, if you listen to us, if you follow our way, you can become rich and comfortable just like us. It's all very attractive. Who wouldn't want that? But how do they gain those riches and that self-assured lifestyle? By exploiting and taking advantage of those they preach to. Sound like a tele-evangelist to you? It certainly does to me. Paul, on the other hand, spent himself in serving Christ's people and in serving the Lord. And in fact, the next half of a chapter, which we didn't read, is a long recitation of all the suffering that Paul went through in order to proclaim Jesus to them and to others. Look at how he begins in verse 23. "Are they servants of Christ?" That's what they were claiming to be. "I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again." And he goes on to speak about the persecutions and the beatings that he had received, the natural dangers he faced in travelling the ancient world, the shipwrecks, the labour and the toil on behalf of the gospel, his agony over the churches. These are the things that show true servanthood. It's an awe-inspiring and it's a daunting list, isn't it, as you read it through. "I find it such a rebuke to my middle-class ease," as you read what Paul says. But you see, his aim here isn't so much to challenge us to be like him at this point, although he will at other stages. The challenge here is for us to see what a true servant of Christ looks like. To help us see the emptiness of the super apostles' claims to be servants of Christ while knowing nothing of suffering and self-sacrifice. And so turn away from their teaching to the gospel that is given by the true apostles, by those who truly serve Christ. How do you assess whether someone's a true pastor or a wolf in sheep's clothing? Look at their lifestyle. Look at their character. Because the true servant of Christ will reflect him, will reflect his gospel grace, will reflect gospel servanthood. Well, finally, Paul says, look at what they depend on and what they teach you to depend on. Again, you see, these false apostles, these super apostles, they paraded their gifts and their abilities. They loved to talk about their spiritual experiences, their deep, secret spiritual experiences that they had. That was the proof that they were authentic. Not just apostles, but super apostles, so powerful were they. But Paul says, the sign of true apostleship is a recognition of weakness and a dependence on Christ. And so as we get to chapter 12, Paul goes on to talk about his experiences. The false teachers were trumpeting theirs. Well, Paul taunts them in many ways. And he talks about his spiritual experience. Verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. Now, it's quite clear that Paul is talking about himself here. They thought they were special because of their experiences. Paul could parade something far better than that, even though he really doesn't want to. And he goes on and says, but actually, it was a later experience that was much more important to him. So he goes on and he says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, far more important for Paul than those ecstatic experiences was this one of suffering. Now, we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, the messenger of Satan was. People have come up with all sorts of ideas. Don't listen to them. Paul doesn't tell us quite deliberately, because what really matters wasn't the thing itself, but its effect. It forced him to depend on Jesus and to depend on his grace. That's what really matters. Not Paul's strength and power, but God's work in him. Now, please don't get Paul wrong at this point. Despite all the accusations of these false teachers that Paul is weak and pathetic, really, 70-pound weakling, he was a very able man. It's quite clear as you read through the book of Acts that he was being set up by the Pharisees for high leadership in Israel. His resilience and toughness is clear. But that ability and toughness so easily could have been his greatest flaw. He could have been just like these false apostles, you see, because it could cause him to depend on himself rather than the Lord and the gospel of grace. So the Lord gives him this thorn in the flesh to humble him and push him to dependence on Jesus. Jesus himself said it in John 15, didn't he? When he said, I am the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Part of my job is assessing people who are considering becoming missionaries. And one of the things I'm looking for is strength and resilience in their life, because I know how tough the situations they're going to be living in are. And the last thing I want to do is to send someone who's going to crash and burn. But far more important is ensuring that the foundation of that resilience is their dependence on Jesus. For that's where our strength comes from. Their recognition that despite all the gifts and abilities that the Lord has given them, and I've got to say they are many, they'll achieve nothing if they do not remain in him. How do you know the Lord's servant? Well, they know their weaknesses, and they depend on the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace at work in their lives. You and I, friends, have been promised to one husband, to Christ. That is what the gospel is about. Why in the world would we want to stray from him? Do you remember Paul's words back in chapter 5? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Why would we stray from that? And yet, sadly, so often Christians do. For the Lord's way can at times be very hard. And the world's ways can look so enticing, can't they? Wherever you are at the moment, whether you're holding fast, or feeling yourself slipping, well, the solution is the same, isn't it? We need to listen to Paul. We need to listen to Jesus' apostles, to the ones he appointed. We need to listen to his word entrusted to them, and cling fast to Jesus and his gospel of grace. For that is the only way by which we'll be saved.